All right. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord, and he will most certainly add his abundant blessing to the reading of his holy word. And let's pray. Most blessed and gracious Heavenly Father, in the name of your beloved Son, we're thankful, Lord, for the reading of the Word, that it is through your Spirit there is power and illumination, and we ask, Father, that, that the corruptions of our flesh will not hinder the work that you would do in each one of us as individuals and for all of us as a congregation. We pray that you're glorified in it, that the name of Jesus Christ is exalted, even as it is exalted in your eternal plan and decree. May he be exalted in our lives also as well, not only this night, but until he come. We love you, Lord, and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, just to say a few things, if you do have your, you know, your catechism, you can open it up because we'll look at question 27, and if you can, you might follow along if you care to. But as last time we looked at question 26 of a Puritan catechism, we just use as our opening passage verses 5 through 8, which express the humiliation of the Lord. Possibly no other passage in the Bible that's so condensed that expressed this humiliation, God humbling himself to become a man in the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, the Holy Son. And we looked at that last time, but this week we look at question 27 that asks, of what did Christ's exaltation consist? Christ's exaltation consists of his rising again from the dead on the third day and ascending up into heaven and sitting at the right hand of God the Father and in coming to judge the world at the last day. In that which has been prepared by this catechism Charles Spurgeon put together from Westminster Confession's catechism and the Baptist catechisms, and question 27 is that which he had presented for his congregation and growth. We see three elements of Christ's exaltation. Now, certainly there's more to Christ's exaltation than this, but there are three elements as far as for a basic understanding and for a devotion. It is wonderful. And as I'm not going to exegete the text, we look at the exaltation of Christ, we do see three elements that are presented from the catechism, which are also contained here in Philippians 2, specifically in verses 9 through 11, generally in verses 5 through 11, but also in other places of our scriptures. We find the exaltation of Christ in such a wonderful way in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning approximately in verse 15, but more specifically in verse 18 of Ephesians 1 to the end of the chapter, speaking of Jesus Christ being risen from the dead and ascending to the right hand of the Father. And so we see that also in Ephesians 1. Colossians chapter 1 and Colossians chapter 2 have elements of that as well. But the three elements that are contained within the catechism are, first, as it says in the answer, Christ's exaltation consists of his rising again from the dead on the third day. So we have Christ's resurrection. Christ's resurrection. And then the second thing is that in ascending up into heaven and sitting at the right hand of God the Father, he didn't just merely ascend into heaven. He ascended for a specific purpose, and that is to be seated on the throne of God. So we have first Christ's resurrection, and then second Christ's ascension. And then third, it says that, and in coming to judge the world at the last day. So we have Christ's resurrection in his exaltation, Christ's ascension in his exaltation, and Christ's consummation, coming in judgment. We can also, to remember that a little easier, we have his rising, we have his reigning, and we have his return. His rising, His reigning, and His return. Now, what we have, that Christ has been exalted, that we look at the is in His humiliation, going to the cross, in fact, being born as a babe, as we looked last time. And you can't really divorce the two, one from another, even as we try to look at His humiliation. In His humiliation, there is elements of the exaltation of God in that, that God would do such a thing in order to save sinners. And so that His going to the cross, there is triumph, because we know that in His humiliation to go to the cross, He crushed the authority of Satan. He crushed the head of Satan according to Genesis 3:15, in His heel being pierced or bruised, as His foot was pierced. And so those elements that are there for His exaltation, certainly in his humiliation, but magnified in that through His resurrection, His ascension, and His promised return specifically. So what do we have through His exaltation? First, we have comfort. Comfort through assurance by the power of His resurrection. We have comfort through assurance by the power of His resurrection. What a comforting thing to know that when Christ came, He did not merely die a death, that there was in the expectation in His humiliation that He was going to rise again. That came part and parcel even of His announcement that He would die. He says, destroy this temple in John chapter 2 at the beginning of His ministry. Destroy this temple and in 3 days I shall raise it up again. So the rising of Christ, part and parcel, the exaltation of Christ going hand in hand with His humiliation. So we have great comfort in that. That also we have peace. By the power of His reign, that Christ is ascended into heaven and sitting at the right hand of God the Father. As it says in Scripture, that we have peace. We have no anxiety. That we understand that because He sits and reigns upon the throne, that He is sovereign. And therefore, when the Scriptures tell us, be anxious for nothing. Or cast your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. That's not just merely something to be told as a commandment that is hanging out in the air. It is something very real and vital, because it is right in the very center of the exaltation of Christ. He rules and reigns. And as Brother Hunter mentioned this morning, how could the things of Christ not bring us that element of joy? That we have joy because of that which God has done in Christ Jesus, which brings us to the third thing, the hope and joy in the promise of His return in judgment. We have hope and joy. We know that His judgment brings destruction and wrath upon the children of disobedience, but when once we were dead in trespasses and sins, His exaltation in His glorious return is a hope and joy, as opposed to a sorrow and a fretting and a fear. So the exaltation of Christ is a blessed joy. The applications, I'm just going to give a few. In fact, only three. How they may be applied in just those three elements of His exaltation that we looked at from the Catechism: His rising, His reigning, and His return. We exalt Christ. He is exalted, certainly, but in our praise and adoration of Jesus Christ, in our worship of Him, we exalt Christ in our proclamation of Him. That ties into His resurrection, in that once we were dead in trespasses and sins, according to Ephesians 1. But there has been an awakening within us. We are born again. We are made alive when once we were dead. We have been regenerated. So there is a resurrection in us. And in that resurrection, we exalt. As we are new creatures in Christ, we exalt Christ because in our proclamation of His death, burial, and resurrection, in our proclamation of the gospel, it expresses the truth of our resurrection. That though there may be men that are depraved, that are certainly not saved, and bringing about a truth of Christ's resurrection, a partial truth of Christ's resurrection, and even untruths surrounding Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, presuming that that would be the gospel. When the gospel comes forth among those that are regenerate, it expresses the truth not only of His resurrection, but the truth that we have been raised from the dead. When it comes forth like that, it comes forth in power, and there's great comfort in that. Great comfort that it is not me who has to struggle to try to get someone saved. It is the power of Christ that has raised me from the dead, and that it flows forth like rivers of living water of the truth unto those that it is the truth is going to certainly raise from the dead. And that provides the truth for the resurrection of others. So we exalt Christ in expressing the truth of our own resurrection and exalt Christ in presenting that those two resurrections. The first one, the preeminent one, is Christ. And then through that, our resurrection, which brings resurrection to others, that they may be alive through the truth of God's Word. A second application we can draw from this is we exalt Christ in our submission to Him. That Christ, Jesus, reigns upon the throne. And that in that day, I expect personally that I will only see one sitting upon that throne, and that is the man Christ Jesus. That though the Father is there and the Holy Spirit is there, the one that we will see is Christ. And under His ruling and reigning right now, right here and now, in our submission to Him, it expresses the truth of His reign in our lives, that He truly is Lord. We didn't have to make Him Lord, He is Lord. But in our submission, that truth comes forth. It becomes a reality in my life personally, and it becomes a powerful demonstration of His life, His righteousness fulfilled in my life externally as it goes forth in the proclamation of the gospel and the desire to live for Him. Not only in just proclaiming the word in evangelism or in missions, but to really and truly live for Him in my day-to-day life. In the subtleties of that which is as simple as not being a fret or a worry to my family. Or as seemingly unimportant as just being a kind father or a loving husband in the day-to-day things, when normally I might fly off the handle on, well, why wasn't this dish put away? but even in that Christ reigns even in that. That is, that brings peace to my life and then therefore brings peace to my family. It is secures, when I exalt Christ through the truth of His reigning, it secures His power to overcome His and our enemies, because He is King. When I, the greater is my submission unto the truth of the reality of His reign, I secure power over those lusts that surround us daily, even more so, because it's not just on television and radio or newspaper, it's on the internet and it is everywhere. It's almost everywhere you turn. In fact, with the loudspeakers we have these days, I wouldn't be surprised if they might broadcast something during weather alerts. But through lusts and sin and temptation and every vile and wicked thing, when I am reminded that Christ reigns, I could submit to a King that is compassionate, that is loving, and that is filled with every good intention for you and for me. A King that cares and works every detail. He is so sovereign and in His providence works out the details within our lives to present them to His children whom He loves. And the third thing is we exalt Christ in our expectation for Him. Now let me, before I close out with this, we in our application, we exalt Christ in our proclamation of Him. We exalt Christ in our submission to Him. And we exalt Christ in our expectation for Him. When we do not divorce the fact that we are saved by His grace from the reality of His return, it expresses the truth of that certain return. We that that as we understand that the death and burial is part and parcel of his resurrection, that also in his exaltation, in his rising and his reign, is also his return. It is not some separate thing. The reality of his coming, and in our expectation, we exalt him in being reminded that he is returning. And though there are a lot of things that are out there these days, even preached from the pulpit, that seem so fanciful, you wonder, man, what are you? Are you trying to just create something so that Hollywood will have more stories to write about concerning the Lord's return? It seems that it gets so far, so fanciful, rather than just being simply the Word of God, to realize and to rest in the assurance of his return for those whom he loves. To just know that he's returning, and that to have that expectation, it makes the things that we certainly, not only the things that we certainly believe, but also the things that we do, line up with the truth of his return. And that's a glorious thing. Jesus Christ receives great glory in our hope of his return, because in that hope, as we meditate upon that, along with all the truth of Christ, and realizing that there is an end and there is a consummation and Christ is returning, it secures his power to live freely in holiness. It secures his power to live freely in holiness. I'm not bound by legalism of a system of do's and don'ts. The commandments of God become that joy, because knowing that he is returning, because he is reigning, for he is risen, then I desire that power that has secured all those things eternally decreed before the foundation of the earth to be within my life, so that I can walk a holy life, that I can walk pleasing to the Savior in all these things. The exaltation of Christ is sometimes bandied about by young men desiring to do well in expressing those things. Even by me, expressing the exaltation of Christ academically, but the reality of its truth. And I can't just say devotionally, in every aspect of our lives, the reality of Christ's exaltation, which is brought in to bear in our lives, in our day-to-day dealings, it brings about a wonderful truth that is expressed in our hands and feet. And now, that passage in Philippians a little bit later on, that says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. That as he, in verse 13, that as he is doing that, in fact, I don't want to get into exegeting the text, but in verse 12 it says, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. A godly fear of his return and his kingship. And these passages are maybe just a reinforcement. I understand that Brother Gene had gone through Philippians in Sunday school, and so I probably have gone through those passages there. But to give it a little devotional perspective, as it ties in with what we're looking at in the Catechism, I think that Philippians 2 really summed up the humiliation and exaltation like no other portion of Scripture really has. It had both of those elements in it, and it's so divine. So let's look at those applications and meditate upon them this week, and think of the exaltation of Christ in all that we think, say, and do. And therefore, Jesus Christ will receive glory, as it is written, that in whatever you eat or drink, whether you eat or drink or whatever, or whatsoever you do, do all unto the glory of God, as it says in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31. Let's pray. Most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we are thankful that we have the blessed and gracious opportunity, the merciful opportunity. Your mercy has allowed us to exalt Christ with our lives. He is certainly exalted, Lord, but you allow us to exalt the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That every knee should bow and that every tongue should confess. Things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. For Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Be exalted, as it says in that song. Be exalted above the heavens, as it says in the psalm, and let your glory reign in our lives, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.